I think it would be helpful and also a sign of humility and reverence if we open up God's word when we're learning from it. Page 1002 is that passage we're looking at, Luke chapter 8. If you've got one of those Bibles near you, please have it open, and I'm sure you'll get more benefit from hearing what God's word says rather than just what I say. The setting of this account we read is when Jesus was travelling around. It says he was travelling around from town to town, and lots of people were coming to hear him. Obviously he was working miracles, but they were also eager to hear what he had to say, because as we read elsewhere, he taught with authority. And we read there in verse 4 that this large crowd was gathering, and he told this parable. Let's just stop for a minute and talk about parables. A parable, we understand, is usually a simple little story or an illustration, usually from something of everyday life, and it's meant to teach us something. Parable, the meaning of the actual word is to place two things side by side. So you think of the word parallel. Parable is two things in parallel, an illustration or a story and a truth to be learnt. And we have lots of parables, of course, of Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in other parts of the Bible as well, but particularly from Jesus we have quite a number of parables. And it's important, I think, when you're reading the parables to understand how we should read them and think about them. There's usually one main point, one main truth that Jesus is bringing out that he wants people to know. Sometimes the details of the story mean something, sometimes they don't. And it could be a mistake if we start to get too much into the detail and think this means this, this means that. That's not necessarily true in all situations. It's the main thing is to understand the main point. So we come to this parable. It's recounted there in Matt read for us in verse 4 down to verse 8, just five or six sentences. It's well known to most of us, I think. You've probably heard it from a young age. And this picture of someone sowing seed. And it's usually referred to as the parable of the sower. Even in these Bibles here, it says the parable of the sower. I think maybe a better title is the parable of the seed, because it's really the seed that has the starring role in this story. The sower only gets mentioned once and goes on from there. It's an important parable because it's recorded in both Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, as well as in Luke's Gospel, as well as Jesus' explanation of what it meant. So it's a significant parable. And the simple story is there's this farmer sowing seed. And apparently the practice in those days would have been in Palestine, you would have a basket or a bag there, as this man has in that picture, and the seed is scattered on the ground, on the field or the paddock or whatever. And then they ploughed it, then they ploughed it in, and then they waited for the rain. That was how you farmed. We sometimes perhaps have a lot more sophisticated ways to grow things, but that was apparently the method there. So what Jesus was talking about was presumably something quite familiar to the people of that time. A simple story. And we read that the seed fell in different places and there was a different response to the seed. So four different things are mentioned. That some fell along the path and it didn't do any good, of course. It got trampled on or the birds came and took it. In other words, it didn't even get into the ground. Some fell on rock or rocky ground, it says in some versions. And it's obviously very, if there is any soil at all, very shallow. The seeds start to grow, but there's no moisture, there's nothing to sustain it, and the plants die. Other seeds fell among the thorns or the weeds. And those of you who grow things in your garden, you know the weeds always grow faster than the thing you want to grow, don't they? So you have to work hard to get rid of those thorns and weeds. Of course, they choked the plants. And again, the plants didn't grow to maturity. They get choked out. And then there's other seed, though, that fell on good soil in verse 8, and it grew and produced a crop 100 times over. That's a pretty good yield from one seed, isn't it, to get 100 grain. We assume we're talking about wheat or barley or some grain crop like that. Jesus told that simple story. No explanation yet, just that story. And then he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Just kind of try and put out of your mind the fact that you've heard this story before and you just were hearing this for the first time from Jesus. What would you think? Okay, someone's told us a bit about farming and a bit about seed growing. Maybe you'd be puzzled. Maybe you'd be intrigued, want to know more. Maybe you'd be indifferent and just think, oh, I didn't know what that was about. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We have beautiful physical creation inside our head, one of many, that hears sounds, doesn't it? And transmits them to our brain, and other people here could tell you better how that works than I can. But it's a wonderful creation of God that we have ears that physically hear. So what does Jesus mean when he says, if you have ears to hear, then you can hear? Well, you either hear or you don't hear. Actually, like if the sound's turned up, you can hear. If it's turned down, you think, what's he saying up there? It's not a matter of physical hearing, isn't it? Jesus is obviously referring to something more than just physical sounds that come into our head and then get recorded in our brain or recognised in our brain. The disciples thought it was worth asking for an explanation, didn't they? So we read immediately in verse 9, I think it is, that the disciples asked him what this parable meant. I think that's a fair enough question, and some of us are too reluctant to ask questions. I think it's good if you ask questions, isn't it? Then you learn more, even in school. I was never one for asking questions in school. I just sat there and absorbed it. But the people who asked questions were usually thinking harder and learning more. And as Jesus explains what this parable means, we discover that it has a very wide and profound meaning. We discover that it has a continuing meaning, that it applies to people that are in all times and in all places. This is about us. This is about you. This little parable about the seed is about you. And first, Jesus has a little comment just about why he speaks in parables. You probably saw that as Matt read it. And briefly, I think Jesus is saying that in these parables there is a meaning, but it's not always obvious to everyone who hears what that meaning is. And the little quote that you see, where you see the inverted commas and the quote set out in verse 10, that's actually from the passage we read in Isaiah earlier on, in Isaiah 6. So it was when God was calling Isaiah to be a spokesman, to speak his word to the people of Israel. And even as he commissioned him and said, yes, you go and be the spokesman, that many, perhaps even the majority of people, would not hear. They might hear with their ears, but they wouldn't understand and they wouldn't put faith in what he said. So that's the... That's the Old Testament quote there from the prophet of Isaiah. Let's come to the explanation. And this is, I think, where it's worth looking even more closely at the words that are on the page. Where in verse 11, Jesus says, this is the meaning of the parable. So two things to begin with. The seed is the word of God. So in the picture, when the seed is being thrown out, Jesus says, that is the word of God. And the different kinds of places where the seed falls, they represent different kinds of people and how different people respond or react to hearing the word of God. So in a bit more detail. Verse 12 says, those along the path. Those are the ones who physically hear. But the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. A few things to note there. First of all, that the devil is very real and the devil is very active. We have Jesus' authority about that. And he's, of course, active in many, many ways in our world and in people's lives. But in particular, Jesus is saying here, when the word of God is shared in whatever form it is, whether it's being read or spoken or shared in a conversation, the devil is active, trying to snatch that word away before it can sink into someone's heart. And again, we talk about physical ears. Let's talk about physical heart. We all know that when the Bible says our heart, it's not talking about the little pump in there that pumps the blood all around your body and keeps you alive. It's talking about the inner you. It's talking about the place where you think and reason and feel and make decisions. And the devil doesn't want that word of God to get into that heart that we all have. And the truth is that if the gospel doesn't lodge in someone's heart, then there is no way it can grow to be their salvation. True faith in a person really depends on several things happening. Someone has to hear the word. Someone has to understand what it means. Then someone has to come to think, yes, that's right, I agree with that, I accept that. And then there's the issue of you commit to that truth. You make it part of your life. You submit to it and commit to it. And in doing so, you commit yourself to God. It's a bit of a sad part of this story, isn't it? When you read about the seed just being snatched away before it can even take root. And you can probably think of situations where the gospel's been explained to someone perhaps in a very winsome convincing way, and yet a person can be indifferent, just think, yeah, that doesn't interest me, and they walk away from it. The second place the seed falls is on the rock, verse 13. They're the ones, if you see the passage there, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. Also a sad situation, isn't it? That someone thinks, yeah, this is good. I understand this. I think this is right. And appear to put their trust in it. But different circumstances, different things that happen, means that the truth fades away. It doesn't take any root and grow to maturity. In Matthew and Mark, they... instead of saying testing, it says that there's trouble or persecution comes. So that can come from many sources, can't it? Come from even in people's own homes, families in some cultures, or even in our culture for that matter. Or it can be from people who scoff or make fun, or even the devil's work himself. So that can take many forms. The third place the seed falls is among the thorns, verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. So again, the seed takes root, but doesn't ever really grow to produce a crop. And it's these weeds, the things that are mentioned there by Jesus, the worries, the riches, the pleasures, they're all natural things, aren't they? They're part of our life. We all have things that we worry about one way or another. We all have a desire for the riches of this world. And I don't just mean money in the bank, but the very many ways that we're blessed living in this creation. And we all seek pleasure. There's nothing wrong with having pleasure. It's just a matter of where you find that pleasure. So if it's worries, there's the choice to either turn to God with our worries and trust him to take us through whatever the thing is that worries us. If it's riches, we can either be thankful to God and rejoice in what we have, or we can become self-sufficient and self-confident and just think, oh, I've done all this, this is me. And again, the word is crowded out. Or if it's pleasure, there's all sorts of wrong ways to seek pleasure, but there is a good way in knowing God himself. And as it says in Psalm 16, is it, that in your presence there is fullness of joy. There are pleasures at your right hand. And that is where we find real pleasure, just as we sang the vision, be thou my vision earlier. Okay, the fourth one, this is the good one that we want to read about. Verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So a few things here to make note of. The good and noble heart Jesus describes, I think, means a person who is ready to hear, ready to listen, someone who's teachable, someone who hears and retains and cogitates, if you like, on that truth. It talks about perseverance. perseverance in wanting to hear more, perseverance in understanding, and of course perseverance in obeying the truth. And not like the seed in the shallow ground, but getting roots down, growing roots. And Paul talks about that when he wrote to the Colossians, talking about getting your roots down and getting established. Colossians 2:6, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And the other thing we note here from this description of Jesus is that there's a crop, there's a fruitfulness, that in a true believer, in a person of faith who's really putting their confidence in God, there is fruit to be seen, just as we hear from Paul when he wrote to the Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit that's produced over time in the life of a believer, the Christian character that grows and demonstrates love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are the fruits that that God brings into the life of someone who's trusting him. So I said before that usually a parable has one point, and even though we have lots of explanation here, the point of the parable, there'll always be different responses to the hearing of God's word. There'll be some who hear and ignore it, some will appear to respond and then fall away, but there will be those who by God's grace hear it, receive it and put their trust in it. And the result is their lives are transformed. They live a completely different kind of life. God's word is a precious gift to us. That's what this parable is talking about. The seed is the word of God. When Paul wrote to the Christian believers in Rome and gave a rich and detailed account of what it means to become a Christian and to be a Christian, that letter to the Romans should be studied by all of us to just enrich our understanding. And he said, though, right at the beginning of that, he said that the gospel of God is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And we learnt from Peter when we were looking at it last year, Peter's letter to the Christians in that first century, about how God's word creates new life. That's how we are born again. He said in 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So what a privilege it is to have God's word, the message of the kingdom, made available to us. And this big book, we sometimes look at it as a very large collection of writings by all kinds of people and in all kinds of situations, and maybe sometimes seems a bit complicated and a bit dense. But it is a wonderful riches that we can, over time, learn more and more from. It's our spiritual food, and it is quite involved. But the essential message is quite simple, isn't it? As most of you would know, the message of this book is that God created the world, everything, and he is outside of the world. He's the creator of the world. He created us in his image, human beings in his image, made to love him and know him. And yet, as human beings, we are all rebels against him, and we want to go our own way, and we ignore him or we hate him. And yet, Jesus, the perfect man, the Son of God, has come to live in this world to rescue us. By his life and his death, his resurrection, his ascension, he makes the way available for us to be rescued, to be made friends with God again. And of course that leaves every person with a choice: to keep going our own way and eventually be destroyed, or to turn to Jesus as Lord and Saviour for our complete and joyful rescue. And of course that's what Nesta was showing the children earlier when we saw that parable of Jesus, when he talked about the two builders and how they built. One builder dug down deep and laid his foundation on a rock. And when the flood, the great storm and fierce winds came, his house couldn't be shaken. And the other builder built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the storm struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. That's in Luke 6, if you wanted to look at that. The comparison Jesus is making is about the one who hears my word and puts them into practice versus the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice. They both hear the word. One puts them into practice. One responds and obeys. One doesn't bother. And to hear his word and respond with trust gives us safety and security. To hear but to fail to trust, complete destruction. Total disaster. Hence the words of Jesus that we read in verse 18 there in front of you. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. How important to not only hear the word, but to listen with attention and with trust. A final few applications for you. First of all, the thought that the seed is the word of God in Jesus' words. He doesn't say when you hear words about God or maybe some general philosophies of life or opinions about what's true and what's not true. Jesus talks about, says the seed is the word of God. And he's implicitly saying there is one truth. It's the word of God. And it's your response to that word that determines your eternal destiny. It gives us responsibility here, doesn't it? The responsibility that comes to us means that we need to be conscientious to properly understand God's word. We want to be deeply rooted in its truths. And we also need to be able to declare it faithfully. If we haven't understood it properly, we're not going to be declaring it faithfully, are we? We often say as a church we want to know Christ and make him known. And of course, how do we know Christ? We know Christ through the scriptures by the help of the Holy Spirit. And we make him known by faithfully declaring the truth from the scriptures. Not our own ideas, not our own philosophies, but the truth about Christ from the scriptures which God has graciously given us. Secondly, as people who hear God's word, what's the application? There's various ways we can fail to respond to God's word, but there's only one way to security and joy, to believe and persevere and be fruitful. And I hope that you will choose to persevere in God's word, to be hungry for it, wanting to read it for yourself, wanting to think hard about it, wanting to memorize it, wanting to build it into your whole being. And as a result, God will make you fruitful. But thirdly, as sharers of God's word, this parable is important to us, because as you speak to others, whether it's in conversation or whether it's speaking to a Bible class or in a situation like this or wherever else you have opportunity to share God's word, be prayerfully confident that God will use that word to produce a crop. There might be some who turn away, some who aren't interested, but God will produce a crop in the lives of some who hear the word as you share it with them. And just as a final encouragement, down to the end of our reading, see this little story that we added, that sorry, we didn't add, but we continued on to read. In verse 19, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." And he replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Isn't that a great encouragement? Jesus says, if you hear my word and hear God's word and put it into practice, you're as good as my mother or my brother. I don't think he was pushing his family aside. He wasn't telling him he didn't love his mother anymore or his brothers. He was just giving you the opportunity to know that when you hear and trust and obey God's word, you are like family. You are family. There's a few little questions that Warren's just going to put up on the screen, just to give us a bit of opportunity for reflection. Do I believe that the Word of God is living and enduring, imperishable seed, as 1 Peter said? Do I believe that the gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes? Romans 1. How precious is God's word to me? What steps can I take to be truly seen as Jesus' mother or brother? Let's just take a few minutes. You might want to jot something down. You might want to just think a bit. You might want to pray quietly there. And after a few minutes, our music team will come up again and lead us in song to finish our service. And while that's happening, there'll be opportunity to give to the work of the gospel as the bags are passed around.